You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Invite you up, Pastor Herman. Thank you once again.
Looking at Psalm 49 this morning, I turn that in your Bibles, which is located on page 472 of your pew Bible. Keep in mind, this is God's word. Hear this, O peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both high, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. Meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the sound or to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, the dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. And though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like beasts that perish. May God bless the reading and hearing of his most holy and perfect word. Let's pray. Father, as we hear these words of this psalm, some of them mystify us, others sound so pertinent and real today. Pray, Father, as we walk through this psalm, that you would give us understanding. May the words I preach from this pulpit be your words, not my words. Overcome anything that I say which is not your truth. But that which is your truth, Lord, drive to the core of our being, to the very center of our heart, that we would see and know you better. And therefore know ourselves better and realize how rich one is in Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Christmas is over, and I hope you got all of the gifts you wanted this Christmas. I was reading in an article in the Business Insider, the article is entitled, "The Cure of Death, a Rich Man's Game." Millions of dollars are spent every year, not necessarily on Christmas presents, but on a desire to live forever. Particularly true in this area of our world, in the south of here, Silicon Valley, where there's much money to be had and much money already had. Many ideas on how to extend life and live longer. One that has not proved very fruitful, but is still followed, is getting blood transfusions from young people. It sounds almost like you're going back to the Middle Ages, some strange doctrinal belief. But the belief is that the blood of a young person, a smart young person, a healthy young person, will make you stronger and live longer. Much money has been spent on cryonics, that is, preserving your body. You're getting close to death. So we just put you on ice. Until we find a cure for that disease, whatever it might be. And when the cure is found, we'll thaw you out and then you'll be well to live even longer. Another form like unto that is to preserve just the brain upon death. Freeze it and save it until we get the technology where your brain can be scanned and you can live in a computer simulation of yourself. Millions and millions of dollars have been spent on these endeavors. Men and women who want to keep living, they don't want to die. It's not really a new idea. I think you pick it up here in Psalm 49 that we read here this morning. The desire not to die. Somehow to slow it down, to stop it, to make life go beyond the grave. You have the outline there in your bulletin. It'll be helpful if you follow along. Be looking at the prologue, basically the psalmist introduces himself and what he's doing, then the problem we face of trying to redeem one's soul. Then he hits the point. Is there really deliverance in death? And then the prescription in the latter verses. Well, let's look at the prologue. Many psalms in the book of Psalms, all 150 there, are addressed to Israel, to God's people. This psalm clearly is addressed to everybody. Notice the first verse. Hear this, all peoples. This is just not for Jews. This is for Gentiles. All the inhabitants of the world, the low, the high, the rich, the poor, whoever you are, whatever your status, the possessions you have, the influence you possess, the popularity that you've gained, there's a universal appeal. Guess what? It includes you and me. Can't get out of this one. Can't say, oh, I'm not Jewish. This isn't for me. No, this is for everybody. Hear this, O people. He goes on to talk about his instruction in verses 3 and 4. The psalmist wants to share wisdom and understanding. It's interesting in the Hebrew, these two words, wisdom and understanding, are in the plural. He wants to share wisdoms and understandings. The meaning by the stress behind that, rather, is to get full intensification of what he wants to communicate. This is really important. Please listen, he says. Psalm 49 is called a wisdom song. A wisdom song. Instead of praying and praising God, the psalmist preaches. Well, notice all the nice alliteration there, all P's. The word of wisdom is mentioned in the psalm, and these are found, for example, Psalm 1, Psalm 14, 73, 119, sharing wisdom about life. Almost an echo of Proverbs here in the book of Psalms. There's always a contrast between right and wrong, evil and good, and there's always the practical application. The psalmist here is just not sharing some wisdom he's gained by sitting under a tree and meditating for a few hours and then wants to spout all that he's determined about life. No, not at all. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. This phraseology, incline my ear, is a Hebraism, is listening to God. For example, Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come near to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It's a Hebrew way of saying he's listening to what God has told him. It comes in the form of a proverb, a pithy saying. Jesus used this tool very commonly in his teaching. Proverbs are fascinating. They can be a barrier to understanding because we just don't get it. Or it can be a gateway to open our eyes to truth that we've never quite perceived in that way. And he's going to express this truth. He calls it a riddle on his harp. So not only do we have a poet, and not only do we have a preacher, now we have a performer. He's going to sing to you. Well, I'll save you the agony. I will not sing it to you this morning. Is a riddle that's not new. Fearing the wealthy, fearing those with wealth, and not necessarily just cash, but power, prestige, ability to do whatever they want to do. He moves on then to state the problem. Verse 5, the desire to redeem one's soul. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me? He jumps right in. He gets right to the point. The word trouble here means adversity, mischief, evil. Hebrew word ra. It's a very negative term. Very negative. Second phrase. The iniquity of those who cheat me surround me. Or some of your versions might even read, at my heels. There are people ready to get you. I don't know about you. My whole family yesterday got bombarded with, we need to pay our pass for the freeway. I don't know if you got that junk mail recently. I see a few nods. You know, you have a bill to pay. I'm forgetting the term now. What was it? The pass? You have that little monitor in your little thing in your car.
Fast track.
A lot of people will be getting those in text. You know, call this number and we'll get you. And it's fake. I called up the phone number online of Fast Track, and they said that this scam is going around. Someone's always at your heel to get your money. We used to always joke about the used car salesman. You know, you needed to get a car, you needed to go and buy a car, you didn't have a lot of money, and you found this car in a lot. It's, you know, back in the days, $500 bought you a decent car. Don't try that today. $5,000 to buy you a decent car today. You figure out the car you want, how much money you have, but the used car salesman starts wooing you. Well, this one over here was only owned by a grandmother. Only taken to church on Sunday mornings. It's only $400 more, like $1,000 more, but it's great. Look at that interior. And boy, you look really good in that car. Trying to sell you to make more money on his commission. I think we've been hard on the used car salesman or saleswoman. It's the scammers today, the ones who just stay on your case. How many of you get those texts? I don't know. You think the one about, I'm from Uganda and I've got thousands of dollars to give you. Think those are long gone, but they're just coming left and right. Being a retired person, we seniors tend to be more the target because the scammers think we're more ignorant, which may be well true, of how to get our money. Well, this is what the psalmist is speaking about here. Those who, in iniquity, those who cheat you surround me. They're on your case always. Very, making life very insecure. They trust their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. The word wealth here, we think right away of money, but it's the Hebrew behind it really means an army. The meaning is a sense of power to do things, to manipulate things, to make it work their way. And the abundance of riches, the accumulation of wealth. Okay, there, the second phrase definitely refers to money. They have the power to do things and to accomplish what they want. Ligon Duncan, writing on this text, says the troubles in verse 5 that we face is just not from people who want to get rich, take advantage of you, but anyone who uses their talents, their standing, their ability, their influence, their power, their prestige, their influencers, to get to your wallet, to get what they want. They use what they have to secure what they want. They take their abilities to secure what will give them the ability to be in control and have what they desire. But the psalmist comes back in verse 7, but truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. As hard as we try to be in control in our world and try to amass power, influence, all these things, position, it doesn't ransom our life. It seems kind of weird here what the psalmist is addressing, but he's talking about life much bigger than what will be on the table tomorrow and how big of a house I'll own or what type of car I have or what type of standing I have in the community. He's talking about life in the big picture. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. We can amass all that we want in this world, and it'll never pay the ransom for our life. Ransom for what? Ransom to make our life right before God. That would be in the Jewish mind, to make things right. It's like you have a debt. You have to make a payment on a car, or you have your mortgage on your house, to make things right, to eventually get that bill paid off, have it paid in full, so to say, is to pay it off. Then ask the riches to do it. Used to be back in the old days, you know, you'd have a little book where you go to the bank and you make your payments, and they'd write in the book, they wouldn't get it printed out or on a computer, and it was all done, that little payment book. At the end, when you made your last payment, they'd get this stamp, and stamp it in the ink, and they'd stamp on it, paid in full. That was proof that your debt was paid off. It's amazing, those are exactly the words Jesus used on the cross when he said the debt was paid. Debt was paid in full. No, this is, again, a Hebrew way of saying, how can a man make himself right with God? Can't. For the ransom, verse 8, their life is costly and can never suffice. The word here, costly, has the idea of high grade, of excellence, of something really, really good. You know, you go to the store and you see flour. You ladies, you just got done your baking. Maybe some of you men, you know, you have the store brand, but then you have gold medal, and then you have King Arthur flour, and then the next flour up, and the prices go up too, you know. And supposedly it's better. I assume it is, you know. Sometimes you buy products, you get better quality. Well, this is what this is alluding to. This is such high quality, money can't buy. Money can't buy. To ransom one's life, no one can fix it. This is a hazard to the rich and a need of the poor. There's no way we can make ourselves right. Death laughs at bags of gold, and God scorns the richest bribes. This is his point he's driving home. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. His point is quite clear. There's no way to make this thing right. We can amass all that we can in this world and really work to that end, but it will never fix our relationship with God. The word pit's kind of icky, isn't it? Many, many moons ago, I used to work in a cemetery. Cut the grass in, yes, dig graves. And it is a pit. Okay? It's a pit. 6 feet deep. Same thing in the Bible. You never see the pit. We have a resistance to death. Rich people pay millions to try to find a way to live on forever. We push it aside in our youth, hope to find comfort in things in this world and amassing comforts around us that meet our need to give us a sense of security and significance. But when death calls, it's frightening. Maybe that's why older people take death so much more seriously. We know that time's getting short. Something we all face. The psalmist continues, our resistance to one's death. Verse 10. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. That's a cold reality. I don't care if you're rich or poor, when you die, you leave it all behind. The desire to use what you have to secure what you want just doesn't work when it comes to the grave. It just doesn't work. This is an echo of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Though the wise person be really smart, and the fool just walks around in darkness, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, and I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. All that we can do in this world with our hands and our minds and everything, has nothing to do when we face death. We'll die. Verse 11, their graves are their homes forever. Oh boy, okay. Talking about getting glum. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they've called lands by their own names. All that they have. They end up with the only piece of real estate they own is a grave. Only peace. And though they are famous, they have popularity, they have followers on Instagram and on YouTube, they've accomplished things, they've written books, they have history, they have lands named after them. In the end, there is nothing. They've used all that they have to secure what they want. They have nothing. Tolstoy tells a story. It's called The Man... How much land does a man need? Story is in Russia, so it's Tolstoy's Russian, of course. And this man wants to buy some land from a wealthy landowner. So the wealthy landowner says, okay, I'll sell you some of my land. For 1,000 rubles, I'll sell you as much land as you can walk in a day. Sounds like a pretty good deal. And this man who wanted to buy the land, got a good night's rest, ate a good breakfast, bright and early in the morning, soon the sun was up, he was up and going, starting to walk through the fields, into this beautiful field, came to a forest, saw lumber to build a home, straight into a stream, this is really wonderful, kept going on, this is just great. Then it gets past lunchtime, so the sun's starting to go down, better head home, he starts picking up his pace, oh, there's another beautiful field, that would be great for wheat or whatever, for cattle. Time's ticking, though. He's going faster and faster, walking faster and faster to come back, and he sees the mountain where the landowner's on top of the hill waiting for him to return. He's running now as fast as he can. He has to get back, panning, running up that hill as fast as he can, runs up to the landowner, and then collapses and dies. The man who was going to buy the land brought his servant. The wealthy landowner handed the servant a shovel. Well, give him his 6 feet of land, for that's what he has. All the hard work we do in life, and we end up with but 6 feet of land. We use all that we have to secure what we want and have nothing. He comes into a refrain in the psalm. This will be repeated in the last verse. A man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. A man in his pomp will not remain. Pomp is here again, is just not stuff. It's everything. The standing, the influence, everything we work so hard to have in this world. It might be little. Just give me my little house or my little piece of land and with a lock on the door where people won't bother me. Or maybe I want to have millions of dollars and I am on YouTube and Instagram. I have books written by me. I've written books. I'm famous. I'm on TV. I've made movies. Wherever the spectrum is. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. I think back to my grandfather, who I knew. My grandfather was an iron worker during the Depression, had his own iron business, made gates, fences, so made ovens for bakeries. In his later years, he moved out in the country and became a chicken farmer. Right? Loved it, enjoyed it, and loved being a farmer. He had his own egg route. He'd pack up his Rambler, those of you who know what a Rambler is, and a station wagon, pack it up with eggs, and have customers who deliver eggs to the house. Some of you might remember that too. And he was a wonderful man, wise. He had raised beagles, had a field champion of Pennsylvania, kind of a special accomplishment on his part. Stayed at his house many times. His wife was a great pie baker. Oh boy, huckleberry pie. It's very much like a blueberry pie, but much smaller, like buckshot. Great baker. Loved staying at their home. This Christmas, I've spent a lot of time with our granddaughters here in the San Jose area, and had a great time with them. And they had a great time with me. And they said, we love you. They called me Baba. We love you. It's so nice to have to come. We're looking to come to your house on the New Year's Day. We're going to play games and so much fun. We love being with you. And I started thinking, they don't even know my grandfather that I knew so well. I went to his house. They don't know him. I could mention his name, I tell some stories, but it's all being forgotten. Someday I'll be forgotten too, with their children's children. We do all this stuff to get so much, and then there's nothing. We're forgotten. You know, people don't even know where my mother's father is buried. You know, my grandchildren won't even know about him that much about his life. Life goes on. Walk through a cemetery sometime. See all those gravestones, if they still use them around here in Petaluma. And people that nobody even knows. A long time forgotten. All of our pomp will not remain. We're like the beasts that perish. Not paralleling us to beasts, it's just the reality. We're just forgotten. Forgotten. Such a dire point. But the psalmist is still not done. Still not finished. He makes his point, verse 13. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. This is how people live in our world around us. They amass such greatness. They accomplish great things, businesses named after them, accomplishments made. Maybe it's so simple and small. Maybe they just make quilts or bake cookies, or maybe they have a nice yard, or they make furniture, or they might make computers and come up with all sorts of AI information, and on and on. But the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve. People continue to toot the horn and say how wonderful they are. Remember reading about Steve Jobs and the founder of Apple and everything he did and tried to accomplish. And he did great things. He desperately wanted to keep living. He spent his millions in his later years trying to overcome his illness. But eventually he died. We resist. Resist so hard. We have a self-confidence. We use all that we have to secure what we want, to be secure and in control. All of our glory, all of our power, all of our riches, all of our influence, no matter where we are, it's gone. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 14, like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd. Ouch. Talking about a dark psalm. My goodness, Pastor, we came here to be uplifted, and you're painting us down and down and down. These people are likened unto sheep, aimless, stupid, not knowing where they're going. And death is their shepherd. Death is personified here. Death is bringing them into its own pasture, so to say, to care for them. Speaking about what life is after death. Death is not an intruder in this field where these sheep pasture. It's the home pasture. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. They work so hard to have something, whether it's something small and secure or something big and famous. And in the end, they have nothing. Yet there's a statement there I jumped over. Middle of verse 14. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. What is that about? The upright will rule over them, have dominion over them is the word from the Hebrew. In the morning. When the Hebrew uses this idea of morning, it's a reference to resurrection. Daniel 12:2. And many are those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. It speaks about waking in the morning. Verse 17, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. It speaks of life after death. The righteous shall rule over them in the morning. Who are these righteous? Who are these ones ruling over them? Well, that's picked up in verse 15 with the promise of deliverance. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. What man could not do, God does. This is the gospel in the middle of the Old Testament. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through a Redeemer alone who can pay the price that we can't pay for our soul. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel right here, right in our face, right here in the Old Testament, right in the middle of the Psalm. Kevin Kedner, in his commentary on his book of Psalms, says this is the highest point of all the Old Testament. It speaks of the hope and salvation we have. It's not our economy. It's not the way we think. It's not how the world thinks that we have redemption, ransom for our soul. A perfect price has been paid in Jesus Christ. What we could not do, he did. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. We have a ransom for our soul, but we have not provided it. All of our doings, all of our amassings, all of our accomplishments, all that we've won, even if it's just a nice little house on a little piece of land with a door that can lock and we're safe inside, will not take us into glory. We are only in glory by God's grace, and God's grace alone, through Christ alone, through trusting in him alone. That's where we rest. What's really marvelous in this passage is the last phrase, for he will receive me. This word receive here is the same word used in Genesis 5, verse 24. Now, you good Old Testament scholars here this morning might know chapter 5 is that long lineage of people, descendants of Adam. But verse 24 reads this, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was such a godly man, and he had such a fellowship with God. God took him up into his presence. He never died on earth. It's the same word, he took him. It's the same word, for he will receive me. It's all by God's grace, all by his mercy and love. Not what we do, what we accomplish here. All the wealthy people with all the stuff, so to say, it won't work. The people who are right with God will be with God, and yes, the upright will rule over them in the morning. We will, for eternity, we'll be the ones who will be right with God. Sort of takes all that accomplishment and turns it to dust when we face death. This phraseology here is so rich. Tim Keller, in writing about it, said, only God can give you the things of value that death cannot touch. Death cannot touch. Well, let's wrap things up here. We're at the top of the hour here. The prescription. 4 points here very quickly. The prescription, the indemnity, the old word, don't use it very much anymore. It means a guarantee of compensation if there's a loss or if there's damage. Protection, security against damage. God is our indemnity. He will keep us safe. Even though there will be those out there, like the scammers, who are out there to take advantage of you, to hurt you, to make you live in fear, you have nothing to fear. And though the world tells you you need to have wealth, you need to have security, you need to be in control, you need to be important to be able to survive in this world, God says, no. I'm your protection. I'm your security. I'm in control. Because if you were in control, you'd never be ransomed. If you were in control, you'll never truly be protected. We rest in God and Christ's work on the cross alone. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, we can fall in a trap of following the world's way of thinking, of what's really important is to be significant, is to be someone important. People like me, people care about me. But those things could end up becoming idols in our life. separate from God. Secondly, impoverished, verse 17. For when he dies, he can carry nothing away. His glory will not go down with him. Chuck Swindoll, in a sermon I heard years ago, said he's all the funerals he's ever done, he's never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse. Those who die, though they use all that they have to secure what they want, will have nothing. They'll be impoverished. The thing of real value is our relationship with God. All the stuff we have will not gain us anything. 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of it. It's a relationship with the true living God through Jesus Christ that we have a right relationship. Our souls are ransomed. That's where we find our peace. Don't listen to the siren voices of this world of accomplishing things and doing things to have status and power, to have influence and security. As long as you're in control, God's not in control. And God is the one who saved you through Jesus Christ alone. We have to become impoverished. We have to become poor here and realize how desperately we need a Savior. Thirdly, illusion, verses 18 and 19. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers who will never again see light. It's an illusion. It's an illusion that power in this world gives you security. I have peace in this world. I have peace. I'm not worried about what's going to happen when I die. It's an illusion. It's not the reality of what life is, how God has made this world. It's not what we have that secures what we need and want in life. It's what God gives us, and he offers that to each of us through Jesus Christ on the cross. This person who's wealthy counts himself blessed. People after him praise him for his accomplishment. But when he dies, he'll never see light again. All that greatness turns out to be an illusion. A being in control is just an illusion. John 8:12, again Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's really important? Nothing wrong with things, nothing wrong with stuff, nothing wrong with money, but when it becomes your vehicle to have security and significance in this world and to cast your course where you want to go, it's not going to work. Only Christ can give you that. Ephesians 1:18, having our eyes enlightened that you may know what is the hope which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance for the saints, where real wealth rests. Promises for us. Ephesians 5:7 to 10. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. We walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's a different way of thinking. Different way of thinking. Thinking how God thinks. Makes sense. When you were a student in school and you were taking a class and a teacher taught something in class and you disagreed with him and you decided to write that down on the test, what did you get? An F. It didn't work. Okay, you have to think as the teacher thought. Okay? My wife always told me, she was valedictorian, all these things, and she said, it's simple, Bob, when you're in class, if a teacher repeats something twice, write it down in your notes. It's going to be on the test. It's pretty obvious. That's important to them. If they say it three times, make sure you've memorized it. God is telling us truth of what life is all about. Identity, impoverishment, illusion, and then illumination. Verse 12. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like a beast that perish. Notice it echoes almost exactly verse 12, except one thing. Man in his pomp will not remain. Verse 20, yet without understanding. And there's the key. There's the key. Understanding the world as God created it. We fight that so hard. We fight it so hard to try to take the time to see how God created the world and how it ought to work. we just try to bend the world to work our way because we need to live in it. And sometimes we're stubborn. We don't want to change. We don't want to hear that we're wrong. Worse yet, we don't want to hear that we're sinners. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, speaking of those who reject Christ, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sounds like our culture today. Our hearts get hard. We don't want to hear about God's way. It has to be my way. You've met people like this. Maybe you meet them in the mirror in the morning too. I don't know. We see life the way we want to see it. But God has provided us life. Are we ready to listen to Him? A gift of riches, of the forgiveness of our sins, of righteousness to stand before God, of eternal life. Our souls will be ransomed. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ did at the cross. This is what the psalmist is trying to communicate to us. Communicated to a culture in Israel centuries ago, millennium ago. But so true today. We cannot control our world. We cannot find security in this world by our standards. But God has given us that security. He is in control. And it's going to be okay. As we trust Jesus and Christ alone. If you're a Christian, look that way this year. As you go and walk through this new year, think about how you live and what makes you do what you do. Is it for God's glory? Am I trying to understand how God sees this world? That's where you'll find your peace. And if you're not a believer this morning, this is where peace is found. This is where peace is found. Not in yourself. What can make you right with God? Nothing you can do. But God has provided for that in Jesus Christ. Place your faith and trust in Him. Come to know Him. Come to understand how God created this world. And there is sure hope and blessing and joy and security, for God is in control. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to think through this, coming into a new year and all the anticipation and all the excitement of potential of this new year. Help us, Lord, not to listen to the sirens of the world of what's important and priorities. But may we look to You, Lord, our God, our Redeemer. Thank You for sending Jesus, who paid the ransom for our souls. As we place our faith in Him and trust in Him, You cover our sin and make us able to stand before You. You will take us and receive us to Yourself. Thank You for that joy and peace that we have. Thank You, Lord, we don't have to fight the battle. If there are those who are still fighting the battle, may they give it up and realize my security needs to rest in my Savior, Jesus. For we ask this in Your name. Amen.